As we mentioned this morning, we want to conclude our series of lessons this evening by answering three big questions in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And I'm glad that we've chosen to come together here as this congregation to worship the Lord again on the first day of the week. And I'm encouraged by your presence, and I want us all to have the right answers for those three questions. You can certainly get the wrong answers very easily. We want to turn to God's Word and get the right answers. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And I believe you have a good handle on that already by the fact that you're here this evening worshiping God. But we can remind ourselves of some things this evening, and we can help others. We may have co-workers and classmates and others that we might be able to help with this material who may not be on the right track, who may not have the answers to these big questions. And so I hope our time spent this evening will be worthwhile. As Jeff has already mentioned, this is the closing of our series of lessons this weekend, but you're stuck with me because next Sunday you got to hear me again and the Sunday after that. So it's a little different than what we would normally have. But I've appreciated the prayers, appreciate Ricky's prayer this evening and others, the encouragement that I've been given, and that means a lot to me. I want to begin this evening by looking at the types of answers that you might find and the types of answers that people out in the world would find if they were searching for the answers to these big questions in life. I first want to turn to the well-known Russian author Leo Tolstoy. He actually wrote a small parable entitled The Three Questions, first published in 1885. The story takes the form of a parable and it concerns a king who wants to find the answers to what he considers the three most important questions. And Tolstoy tells this story that the king offers a great reward if anybody can come and give him the answers to these three questions. And he doesn't find anybody who's able to do that. He seeks out all the wise people in the kingdom and they don't give him the answers that he wants. And so he's told of this old hermit that lives out in the woods, and he goes out there to ask him the answer to these questions. The questions are, how can I learn to do the right thing at the right time? Question number two, who are the people I most need and to whom should I therefore pay more attention than to the rest? And the third question that Tolstoy said was important in life is, what affairs are the most important and need my first attention? So when's the right time? Who's the most important person I need to be with? And what are the most important actions that I need to be engaged in? So in his mind, those are the three questions of life. Of course, this particular Russian author was an unbeliever, and so he's not concerned about things involving God, and so that did not enter into the parable. And when the king, as the parable goes, meets this hermit, he tells him, Now, right now is the most important time because it is the only time when we have any power. The most necessary man is he with whom you are, for no man knows whether he will ever have dealings with anyone else. And the most important affair is to do him good, because that for that purpose alone was man sent into this life. So you can see from an unbeliever's standpoint, it's the idea of whenever you're with a person, that's the most important time, and try to do good to him. Well, of course, Jesus taught that we are to love our fellow man and do good to our fellow man. But you see nothing in here about God or God's Word. And that would be a typical approach to life from this Russian unbeliever in the 1800s. Let's come on up to more modern day times. I found this on a blog from a lady who blogs regularly for the Huffington Post. She says, today in my life coaching practice, and you'll hear that a lot, I'm a life coach. People are giving other people advice on how to live. Today in my life coaching practice, many clients express feelings of entrapment. Many folks focus on what isn't working and how they don't know what their purpose is, which blocks them from moving forward. Don't let fear paralyze you or keep you stuck. You deserve to be happy and to life your purpose and a passion-filled life. People ask me how I found my purpose. It was a steady focus forward and many little steps that led to my big picture. I asked three powerful questions that led to my awakening and inner shift. We often stay in unhealthy situations because we are unclear of our future. The path is blurry, or we don't know what we want. To combat this fear and discover your purpose, ask yourself these three questions. Number one, who am I? You have a unique set of skills, talents, and strengths that belong only to you. You have the potential to live a life where you utilize all your natural abilities by connecting with your values. And you're going to notice in the next three paragraphs that I've highlighted in red, her focus is on you and what you want. That's how you answer the big questions in life. So, by connecting with your values, you will learn who you are. Well, everybody's got different values. But you just need to connect with your values. Number two, what do I want? You may not know what you want right now, but taking small steps and following your heart's nudges will guide you to clarity. Each action step you take will pull you forward. You can also return to your childhood and think about what you loved to do as a kid. Maybe you loved to write poetry or use your imagination. This meant you value expressing yourself creatively. So number one, look for your values. Number two, look for your heart's nudges. You see how it's very subjective? And then number three, how can I get there? Take action steps each day to help you pull you toward your goal. Instead of focusing on arriving, be in the journey and let the process unfold. When you align with your truth and answer all these questions, you will realize you have the power to leave any unhealthy situation. Your values, your heart's nudges, and your truth. What is that? That's just a subjective inner feeling where I'm going to think and do and say and believe and act the way I want. That was the problem at the end of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the problem with our world today is too much of this. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in. Everybody's going by their truth. And you see that? What is that? What is your truth? Well, if there's 7 billion people in the world today, wouldn't that be 7 billion truth sets? It's not an objective standard of truth. Thy word is truth. It's what's in us. And so it provides a very subjective, constantly changing, constantly moving set of standards. And that's just simply the climate that we're in. We call it postmodernism, where truth is relative and truth is inside you, and it's different because my truth inside me is different from the truth that's inside you. And that's a blog on the Huffington Post on how to answer the three big questions of life. So this is the kind of thing that people are getting in the world. Here's one more example, and then we'll get to God's Word. This man is, a self-proclaimed life coach and spiritualist. He says this: nobody can answer these questions for you. And he's talking about those big questions of where did I come from and so forth. Not your parents, your spouse, and nope, not even your religion. Especially not your religion. These questions must be probed in the one and only place they can be answered: deep within your soul. And that's the one and only place. You don't go to the Bible. You don't go to anything. That's the only place you go to, just deep inside your soul. Steve McSwain, life coach and spiritualist. What do these things have in common? Whether it's the 1885 or 2017, what do they have in common? They have in common the idea that you have these questions in your life and you answer them on your own. You look deep within yourself and you probe your values and your truths, and that's how you answer these questions. And the answers for you are going to be different than the answers for somebody else. Just very subjective. There is no God. There is no Bible. It's just you. And this is the type of help, if you can call it that, that people are getting today. We're certainly not interested in that kind of thing. That's very popular in the world. We're interested in these three questions and the actual truthful answers to these questions, and it does not lie within us. Because we did not get here by accident. It's not just us in this life. There is a God. And there is evidence of that. And so if there is a God, and there is, then He, being our Creator, is going to be the one to whom we need to turn for the answers to these questions. But they all have one thing in common, and that is you turn to yourself to find your answer to your question. Well, that's simply not true. This evening, we want to look at these big questions that we should answer. And the Bible actually asks and answers, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? But we've got to turn to the right source. Some don't even ask the right questions because of their worldview. Did you notice that in Tolstoy's example, he was asking questions like, what's the most important moment? And who's the most important person in my life? And what's the most important activity? And while those are some interesting questions, notice none of them had to do, for example, with where do I go after I die? Or where did I come from? Is there a creator? Some don't even want to ask the right questions that might lead them to thinking about God. We certainly don't want to do that. But even then, those who are asking the right questions don't want to turn to the right source for the answers because of their worldview. A worldview means how I approach everything in life when I get up in the morning. I either approach that from there is a God, or there's not a God, or that everybody's God. Those are about your three basic choices. Theism, there is a God. Atheism, there is no God. Or pantheism, all of us are God. Whatever our worldview is, that is going to dictate the questions we ask and the answers to those questions. Of course, we here this evening believe that there is a God. And so the answers that we're going to see this evening are different from that lady that was blogging and the life coach and so forth. Because we believe that God is. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our worldview will dictate the questions that we ask and the answers that we get. So this evening, let's ask these questions and answer them with the truthfulness of God's Word. All of us need to look at these questions, and our young people need to look at these questions so that we can have a direction in life that fits reality and that will put us in a place where when we meet God in the judgment day, we will be in a right relationship with Him. Number one, where did I come from? Well, if you were out talking with your friends about this particular matter, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Your choices are basically this. Did you come from something, or did you come from someone? You have two choices with regard to this. That either material things have always existed, or mind has always existed. Matter has always existed, and one day there was this big bang and it exploded and things began to evolve from there, or mind existed. Those are your two choices. Matter or mind. Now, when you're thinking about this yourself and when you're talking with others about this, which is more reasonable? That there was an explosion that caused everything that we see around us, the intricacy in the human body and the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom and the orderliness of our universe. Did an explosion do that, or did a mind form that and design that? Which is more reasonable? Well, you know, it's really not that hard. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. You know, it's as easy as driving down the road and looking at a house. The Hebrew writer says that every house is builded by someone, and He who built all things is God. It's as easy as driving down the road and looking at a house. There's not a one of us, there's not a one of your friends that in driving down the road, seeing a house, says, you know, I think that that was just an accident. Nobody's going to take that position. Everybody's going to see that house and they're going to say, somebody built that. That didn't just explode and end up into a house. Where did I come from? There's no question. And even men like Richard Dawkins, one of the premier atheists and scientists of our day, even Richard Dawkins admits that there is intricate design all over the universe. Which is more reasonable to believe, that a designer designed that, or that it was a mere accident from a Big Bang explosion? Well, obviously, the reasonable thing. And even Richard Dawkins has recently admitted that, you know, there's so much design here, maybe it was aliens from another part of the universe. He said that about 2 or 3 years ago on a special program where they were interviewing him. And he's smart for believing in aliens, and we're dumb for believing that God did it. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you saw an explosion of any sort, big or small, in our natural phenomenon that created anything of order? When was the last time you saw that? Here's a great test. Go home this evening. Now, your wife's not going to like this. But go home this evening and put your leftovers in the microwave. And don't cover them with a napkin. Don't do that. Do what guys do. You just shove it in there. You don't put the napkin on there. And crank it up to about 5 or 6 minutes, and you're going to have an explosion. Open that door. Let me ask you something. When you open that door, is that an orderly environment in there? That nice, orderly things were created? It's an explosion that just causes chaos and a mess. And yet we're supposed to believe that they're down to about 13.5 billion years ago. It used to be bigger. Just keep coming on down to 6 days, and then we'll be on the same page. But we're down to 13.5 billion years ago, a big bang. And from that explosion and bang, we're supposed to get a very intricately designed human body in animal kingdom and plant kingdom and our universe. The reasonable thing is that every house is built by someone. That's the reasonable thing. And we know that. And just being honest realizes that. So, there is a designer behind the design. We came from someone, not something. I came from, we're answering the question, where did I come from? Where did you come from? We came from the mind of God. In Genesis chapter 1, turn with me there. This was not an accident. The microwave experiment will get us on the right track to understanding that explosions do not form design. That when we turn back, we see that a mind of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This was a purposeful mind and will. And on the sixth day, in verse 26, let us make man in our image. We're not just an accident. We're not just in a long line of accidents and evolution. We are purposeful. And with regard to the body, in chapter 2 and verse 7, and Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is a purposeful mind and will to create the body and the soul. And with regard to the woman, in chapter 2 and verse 18, we find the same thing with regard to taking the rib of Adam and making the woman. This is a purposeful act. This is not random chance and evolution. I am made in the image of God. We read that in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And also turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. We are made in the likeness of God. And so when I understand where I come from and where you come from, it's not something but someone, then I begin to live my life in a way that is understanding the truth of the matter. I don't act like an animal because I'm not an evolved animal. You look out in our society and you see the news stories, whether it's Nashville or Clarksville or somewhere else, folks are acting like animals. You know why? Because that's what they're told. They're told that. You're going to act like what you're told. So we've had years and years of Charles Darwin saying that we're just evolved animals and we're just a little bit higher than, you know, the ape and the monkey. Well, we're going to act like that if that's what we're told. One reason why we have the sexual immorality that we have. That's what animals do. Although there are some animals, I'm told, that are monogamous. They're more faithful to their mate than some human beings. But why do we have the lying that we do and the killing that we do? Because we are not understanding that we are made in the image of God. We're also told in our society, look at chapter 3 and verse 19. We're told in our society that all we are is just molecules and atoms and physical things. There is no spirit in us. But we are a dual being. We have a body and a spirit. And so in chapter 2 and verse 7, God formed man from the dust of the ground. That was his body. But he's made in the image of God, which means he has a spirit. God is spirit. And so that's the part of us that is in the likeness of God. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. But we have a body and a spirit. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We've got to get back to understanding where we came from. If we're told that we're animals, then we act like animals. If we're told that all we have is a physical body, then all we worry about in life is the physical. Look at your society around you. It's all about the physical. We all live in a material world. It's just all about the physical. No, that's only 50% of the equation. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, "And the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it." So when I answer the question, where did I come from? It's not just a question of origins, it's also a question of how I need to be living now. And I have a body and a soul, and I need to take care of my body. I need to use my body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. But I need to be taking care of my soul. And we saw a young person last night take care of her soul. Turn with me to Genesis 9 and verse 6. Why do we have so much murder? Why do we have abortions at about 4,000 a day? And that's just in our nation. We're not even talking about the abortions all around the world. Just in our country, about 4,000. Why? Because we do not value life. We're told that all we are is an evolved animal. And so we abort some 4,000 a day in this country. In Genesis chapter 9, in verse 6, after Noah and his family come out of the ark, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man," that's setting up the civil government, "by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." You don't take someone's life because we were made by God in each one of us. Well, what if I was just born a few years ago? You were made by God and you're made in God's image. God gives you your spirit. Your parents come together and biologically they give you your body and your genetics and your makeup. But in Hebrews 12, God is the Father of our spirits. And we're made in the image of God. Turn with me to James chapter 3. Somebody says, "Well, I don't murder people." Well, let me ask you this. Do we say bad things about people? I don't murder. Well, how do we treat our fellow man at work and at school and how we talk with them? In James chapter 3 and verse 9, therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith we curse men who are made after the likeness of God. One reason why we don't say bad things about other people is because they're made in the image of God just like we are. So whether it's murder or whether it is just not treating our brother properly, our fellow man, and how we speak of them. When we understand where we come from and who we are and what we're made up of, it also helps us to live each day properly. Where did I come from? I came from God, who in a purposeful mind and will created you and me along with the rest of our universe. It was not accident, it was purposeful. And that's going to lead us to our next question. But before we get there, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. When I understand that I came from God on the sixth day, I am separate and above the rest of creation. I'm not just an animal, a highly evolved animal. I am separate and above that. I am the only one that has been made in the likeness of God. The plant kingdom and the animal kingdom are not made in the likeness of God. I am. You are. And not only that, but if you keep reading on down, look at verse 28, that you subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We are above and separate from creation, and we are to subdue it and have dominion over it. We never mistreat our animals, but we, neither do we, as we see sometimes in our society, do we elevate them as if they're humans themselves. There's so many cases in the world today where care for animals blocks just normal living. That's not an accident. That's coming from liberal, atheistic activists who just think we're all animals. Read the verse again. Subdue it, have dominion over it. We don't abuse animals. In fact, one of the laws in the book of Deuteronomy says that. We don't abuse animals, but we are over them, and they serve us in the purpose of food and work and things such as that. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. In Psalm chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, David, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I wish we would all ask that question a lot more and turn to God's word for the answer. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him but a little lower than God and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of the hands that thou hast put under his feet. And then he mentions some animals there. We're a little lower than God. We are above the animals and they are under us. That's because of where I came from. And I must take care of my soul. If I have a body and a soul, Jesus said, what does it matter if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it matter if I have that nice car and that nice home and the nice clothes and all the nicest things and the technology and the gadgets? What does it matter if I'm going to lose my soul in the end? It doesn't profit a thing. So knowing where I came from reminds me that I have a soul inside my body and I need to take care of that and it being a right relationship with God. Number two, why am I here? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Am I here to serve myself or others? That's really what it boils down to, doesn't it? Depending upon your worldview, you're either going to get up each day and serve yourself and what you want, or you're going to get up and serve someone else. So I ask the question, which is more beneficial? Which is going to lead to a nicer day, a peaceful day? Well, look at our world around us. The troubles and problems that we see on the evening news, is that from people serving themselves or people serving others? Well, we know the answer to that question. If there is no God and the Bible's not the Word of God and all I am is an evolved animal, then I'm going to get up each day. I don't have to give an account to anybody. I'm going to do what I want. And remember the slides earlier with that lady who's a life coach? Your truths, your heart's nudges, your values. What does that lead a person to do? Become egocentric, set their own values and standards, and I'm going to get up and do what I want. Well, here's the problem. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul recognized this even in his day. But know this, that in the last days, grievous times shall come. Underscore that in your Bible. Grievous times, terrible times, problems. What's at the very beginning of the list? For men shall be lovers of self. So we can get up each day. Why am I here? Well, I'm either here to serve myself and do what I want, or I'm here to serve others, and namely, God. Which is more beneficial? Well, look at verse 3. The troubled times come when you're selfish. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Look at verse 3. Without natural affection. That's the word used for the mother. Secular writers talk about Roman mothers who didn't want their baby. We abort them in a clinic, in a nice clean little clinic, and you know, wrap it up nicely. Mothers in Rome would take their babies out and just put it on a rock and let a wolf come by and eat it. And that was a word that was called without natural affection, astorge, without natural affection. Where is it coming from? Selfishness. Ask your friends, what's better for us each day, serving self or serving others? I'm here to serve the God who made me. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They obeyed God in the garden. And Micah says at the end of the Old Testament, to walk humbly with our God. That's why we are here. We are here to seek God. When Paul is preaching in the city of Athens, God made us that we might seek Him and find Him. For He is not far from each one of us. God doesn't make it hard to find Him. He's easily seen in the design and creation. And He gives us a book. But we've got to open it and read it. I need to seek God. That's why I'm here. I'm here to glorify God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. When we get up tomorrow morning, let's get up with the idea that the way I dress and talk and act and the work that I do and the family that I have and the marriage that I have, it is all for the glory of God. Why did He create? Why did God say, let there be light, and then those other things on the 6 days? What is the whole purpose of that? Look at Isaiah 43 in verse 7. Everyone that is called by My name and whom I have created for My glory, whom I have formed, yea, whom I have made. It's all for the glory of God. That's why God made all things on those 6 days, including ourselves. And we had a lesson recently from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The same in Revelation 4 and 5. Those heavenly beings are worshiping God around the throne, and they're glorifying Him because of what He made. That's why I'm here. It's not to be selfish and serve self. I'm not here to change God into my image. And that's what happened in Romans chapter 1 in the Gentile world. Rather than serving God and serving the Creator, they changed Him into a creature and an idol, and they began to serve that. And then you read that list of sins in Romans chapter 1 and see how messed up that world was. It reads like a newspaper today. You find those same 20 plus sins in today's world. I'm here to obey God. God created all things. He commanded. It stood fast. And if you keep reading in Psalm 33, the psalmist goes on to talk about how that I glorify God and I obey God. And we read this evening in the scripture reading, Solomon had tested all things in life. And he certainly had the ability to go out and buy things and have things. And he says, the end of the matter is this, fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole of man. That's why I'm here. We're here to glorify God. Not selfishly serve ourselves. And shame on someone for being a life coach and encouraging people just to find the answer within you. That's the problem we have today. That's the problem we have. We need to get out of ourselves and get back to God and His Word. It's when I'm doing what I want that causes the problems. I'm here to glorify God and to obey God. Because in verse 14, there's a coming judgment day and I'm going to have to stand before Him. And then where am I going? Well, your choices are basically this. Unless you're someone of an Eastern religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, that believes in reincarnation and you come back over and over again. Without that aside, you're basically left with these choices. Will I die and cease to exist, or will I die and live on? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. Which is more rewarding and hopeful? If you knew that you were going to die and just cease to exist, that's the atheistic position, the naturalistic position. How rewarding is tomorrow going to be? Well, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to, well, okay. But really, in the end of all things, you're just going to die and cease. How rewarding is that? How hopeful is that? Paul realized that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he was combating this idea that when you die, you're not raised from the dead. And he was combating what some brethren had believed, and they had gotten it from the Greek philosophy around them. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If that's it, Paul says, why was I fighting with beasts at Ephesus? Why am I doing all of this if I'm just going to die and cease to exist? There's no purpose for that. There's no reason. There's no hope for that. Ask your friends who don't believe in God or the Bible, ask them, why are you doing what you're doing? Because when you die, you're going to cease to exist. What does it matter? Well, I'm trying to make the world a better place, but what does it matter? They're going to die and cease to exist. You see, try to get them to think about how that a life after this life is what makes this life rewarding and hopeful. We all die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. The body apart from the spirit is dead. We all die. Even the atheists believe that. I will die. Number two, but I will live on. And that's the difference between us and the atheist. And I say that the life that believes in a life hereafter, that is the hopeful life. That's the reasonable life. That's what allows you to get up tomorrow and do what you're going to do in God's glory and in God's service, because you know that when you die, you can live on after that and be rewarded for those kinds of things. And like the rich man and Lazarus, we know from Luke 16 that when we die, there is consciousness, there is life after the grave, and I will be raised in a resurrection day. Either raised to judgment or raised to eternal life. All that are in the tombs, Jesus said, will come forth one day. And I will stand before God in judgment, and you will stand before God in judgment. But because we know where we came from, and we know why we're here, we're ready to meet Him in that judgment day and stand properly in His sight. We're going to be judged according to how we've lived now. And Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and other passages that we're judged according to the deeds that are done in the body. But when we know where we came from and why we're here, the deeds done in the body are going to be those things that God wants. I will be sentenced to either heaven or hell. And so as we come to the close of our lesson this evening, we need to prepare for that day. I am in part determining my destiny right now. And that's what all that means about being judged according to the deeds done in the body. You are, in part, determining your destiny, and so am I. It depends upon me. It depends upon you. How will you face God in that judgment day? You know, it really does matter what your worldview is. And with the few illustrations that we saw at the beginning of the lesson, we see what it's like that if God is not in the picture, then it's all about your truth and your values and your heart's nudging. But when it's about God, then it is much different. And it, number one, is more reasonable to believe that God created us, the designer behind the design. Number two, it is more beneficial to live a life of serving God and others than selfishness. We know where selfishness leads. Grievous times, and we're living in those times. Why did that school teacher take that young girl off to California? Why did he do that? Was he serving her best interest? No, we know the answer to that. Selfishness, what he wanted. So it's the daily newspaper. And number three, is it hopeful and rewarding to believe that when you die, you cease to exist? Or to believe that you live on in another life? Well, we know the answer to that. In fact, the choices in all of these questions actually make more sense with the worldview that has God at its center. And our encouragement this evening is along those lines. Let's live in such a way, the rest of this day and when we get up tomorrow, knowing the proper answer to these three questions And when Jesus comes again, we'll be ready to meet him in that judgment day. If we can help you and assist you in your life, maybe you need to come and be baptized into Christ this evening. The water is still ready, and we can assist you in that. Or as an erring child of God, if you need to come back in some way. Maybe we have found ourselves as a Christian really, you know, putting self first, living for self, looking out for number one. And maybe these questions remind us that it's not about us anymore. It's about God. It always has been and always will be. And I'm going to start putting God first. And that's going to change some things in my marriage and in my family. And when I go to work and when I go to school tomorrow, let's put God first. If we can assist you in doing that and you need some help along those lines, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?